To honor the principle of freedom through military victory, and our salute to the flag on Sunday morning is a reminder of that. And those who are serving in our military, who we pray for and who are on our minds and our concerns, we are very grateful for the freedom they have provided us. We are grateful for our Father to have provided us His words, a possession that is more precious than anything that we have, and therefore we have a marvelous opportunity to have the living words, the living God, live in us. And we're grateful that we can have an inerrant, infallible copy in which there's not a single error or problem with it. And we're honor that principle this morning by reading a few verses from it. The verses we read are verses that deal with where we are in our sonship education as sons in level one and phase two. And we are receiving the instruction of wisdom. And these are words that encourage and exhort us to do so. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every man, or every one, that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And we're very near the end of dealing with these two verses, and this morning we'll go a long way into finalizing that, I hope. As far as announcements go this morning, we now have on the bulletin board the announcement of our fall or winter break that is approaching at the end of December. Those dates are posted on the board back there, and they line up pretty much with what we were given to understand back in our annual meeting. So just be aware of that, of the times that we're going to be closed, and the time in which we come back. We'll all resume on a Wednesday on January the 4th, and so just be advised of that. Also, we have a list on the back table that we'd like for you to give your attention to. It's that time of year in which we have ups and downs in our weather. We're looking at winter coming on, and we want to make sure that we have, because cell phones change or you move or whatever, phone numbers change. And This list is a list of phone numbers. We need your phone number, an updated phone that we can get a hold of you in the case of an emergency, in the case of a quick shutdown, that the board can get a hold of people and get them notified. So please, if you would, give us your whatever phone number you want us to get in touch with you on, or a couple. You can give us as many as you like. I don't know how many you've got, but just let us know what number you can be reached at in order for an emergency shutdown issue if inclement weather comes up. Don't worry, we'll post this on Facebook and YouTube and everything. No, I'm just kidding. If you have private number, your privacy will be protected. So, but that's something to think about, and we need an update on that. So if you would give us a number somewhere at the break or so, that'd be appreciative.
Mark, I put names on there, and I'm old, and I may have left somebody off that I didn't mean to. So if your name's not on there, just ask.
Yeah, okay. Jerry said if your name's not on there, she just add your name if your name isn't listed on it. So I won't tell them everything you said, because that sounds terrible coming from me. But other than that, I know we've got a few that are out. Katie's out visiting her peoples, so she's traveling. I hear that we've got a birthday back there in the back. Don't look around. We're talking about you. Look at the finger pointing. Oh, it's Gail's birthday today. Melanie's was yesterday, and Gail's was today. Yeah, there's 32. Oh, okay. We're going to have to work on getting her out of that fantasy world, but okay, well, that's happy birthday, and I'm not going to sing to you. I'm getting to the point in life where if I'm in a restaurant where they come around the table, you know, and they start, I just want to leave, you know. I'd rather eat at McDonald's than that. At least they don't do that there. But anyway, all right. Any other announcements that we need to be aware of? All right. Well, all right. We'll get ourselves underway this morning then. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in preparation for the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, the concerns, problems, difficulties of your life and day, and you may now begin to concentrate your thinking upon the objective that is right in front of us here in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, in preparation for our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity of assembling together and knowing that there's a dynamic, a living union that takes place when we do assemble as sons in this locale. We thank you for this opportunity to utilize this building in a way that it can glorify and honor you by having its classroom situation be such that your word is being taught and that it is effectually doing its job within the inner man of those who are assembled here. We thank you for the word itself and for the ability to get that to us in our own language and through time and translation and attack. But we are most grateful, as always, for the cross of Jesus Christ, who has provided not only our eternal life at that cross, but everything that we are in Christ, including this adopted sonship status that we are in. We thank you for all of this that has stemmed from his cross work for our benefit, and we just are grateful for these gracious benefits of grace that we can participate in today. We pray for your understanding and appreciation of the passages we're to deal with, for the honest handling of your word, and that your wisdom and grace might continue to guide us and guard us in all that we say and do. We just thank you for this privilege of grace, and we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to do a little bit of a recap here before we get ourselves underway. We did some things on Wednesday night that I'm not really going to go back into because actually it didn't stray off course at all to what we're doing, but it did go a little farther with things than maybe was necessary, but that was something that I said at the beginning of class I was going to do because of the fact that we kind of are, as far as the other assemblies that are teaching sonship, kind of in that lead role, and that will become, I think, a very important thing for folks to understand the scope of what's going on here. And of course, what is going on here is that we are receiving the instruction of wisdom. And this is the second of six components that our Father has written to us in Paul's Epistle of Romans, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 12 and running all the way down through verse 16. There are six components that make up our initial first sonship decision-making skill, and that's to be able to make wise decisions. And to do that, our Father instructs us and imparts and installs within us His own godly love, which gives us the opportunity and ability that he has to be able to make decisions based upon what he values and what he esteems. And after he initially gets godly love established as being selfless, the next attribute or characteristic of God's love is quickly added to that in verses 9 and 10, and that is godly love is kind. And for the first time, individuals upon this earth are going to be able to have something that up until now God has reserved only for himself, and that is his loving kindness. And as I tried to show you last time, there's a great deal more to this than just what we have in front of us, but this is the beginning of some very powerful and very magnificent aspects of what God is going to do and what he can do with this thing that he created called the local church or a local assembly of saints. And so therefore, it's very important to us, and I think last two classes or sessions that we had, I think, underscored just how critical and just how important this all really is. Well, in order to get that godly kindness or loving kindness established, of course, we have to have something that is going to teach it to us, tell us what to think. And God is going to tell us what to think, and he's going to, first of all, exhort us to not let our love stand with just the selflessness, but not, that would be with dissimulation, but let our love be without dissimulation, and we need to go on and get the thinking of kindness, which is abhorring that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And that is, whether you want to think it is or not, or what your opinion is about it, doesn't matter. That is what produces in God's own mind and his own soul his loving kindness, by abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. And then we need to move from the thinking into the conduct and behavior, and the kindly being kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, and in honor preferring one another is the labor, and that's where we are today. But in dealing with that labor aspect. But let's just kind of expand on that a little bit and do a little bit of a recap without trying to rifle through a bunch of slides and visuals. I'd like for you to just kind of think your way through some things and make sure that everything is operating, everything is in place, so that when it comes to this final issue of in honor preferring one another, that today we're going to hopefully nail down in a little more detail, smooth out the wrinkles, get the fuzziness out of your thinking as to how in the world am I going to be laboring in our assembly by in honor preferring one another. Well, what verse 9 is doing, of course, is by its effectual working, it's making you think about evil and making you think about good. Not like you've always thought about them, not like it's been formed and fashioned in you by the wisdom of this world or like the men of this world do, but to think about them like the Father does, to think about good and think about evil the way your Heavenly Father thinks about them. And the good and the evil are in a very particular context, even though they're very broad terms. But the context has to do with anything good that would happen to you as a saint within this assembly, or anything evil that would befall you as a member of our body in this local assembly. That's the context in which this sits. It's not just any evil or any good, but it's evil specifically that would befall you as a member of this church, the one being one body in Christ and members one of another. And the Father comes along and tells you what to think about when it comes to that, and that generates his loving kindness. He abhors that which is evil. Any evil that would befall you, he cleaves to that which is good. And the effectual working of verse 9 is to get you and I to think that exact same thing and to think that exact same way about evil and good. And that's what produces kindness. That's what's behind the kindness. Genuine kindness is the expression of the abhorrence of evil and the cleaving to that which is good. That is genuine kindness, abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. And the effectual working of that in your inner man is dependent upon you believing that. And again, you may sit there and say, well, I could define kindness a lot of different ways and all that. Yeah, you could. But this is what generates it in your Heavenly Father, who adopted you as his son and as his daughter. And what he's trying to do is to impart and instill and install his heart into yours. And therefore, that is the work, the definition, what defines kindness in his thinking. That's the genuine kindness, and you, what's dependent upon you having that is believing that. That's your positive response to that. You're responding positively and properly to it. That's what makes it so that that it gets written on the fleshy table of your heart and therefore becomes a constituent of or the fabric of your very thinking. From now on, you're ever going to think in terms, whenever you think in terms of kindness, that's what's going to stand behind it. Abhorring that which is evil, not just being mildly interested in it, but that there's a recoiling of abhorrence, of horror to anything evil befalling you. And not just coming along and if it, something good would happen to you, saying, well, that's nice, well, fine, and just being mildly concerned about it. Rather, you're going to cleave to that. There's going to be some conduct and behavior behind that. It's not just going to be some mental assent, but there's going to be conduct with it. And then there's going to be labor with it. And that's what's being provided for with those words of verse 9 to do. They're actually telling you what to think. This is something that is rejected by so many places and so many schools and so much thought that goes around today. Don't tell me what to think. Well, your Heavenly Father comes along and a son comes along and says, Father, I don't know what to think. You've got to tell me what to think. Every step of the way, pretty much, as we get underway. And then only later on will you then be able to think on your own and take the manner in which your Father thinks. And after that Spirit of God has been generated in you, then you can. But right now, He tells you exactly what to think. And as sons, you know what your responsibility is every time you come to that area in which we see in all of these, there's an area of God addressing the thinking. That godliness, first of all, is materially affecting the way in which you think, to think like God. And so therefore, He has to tell you what to think, and your response is, and your responsibility is, to believe that, and not just believe that those are the words of God, but to believe what the words of God say. That they say that that kindness is abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. And then you make a conscious decision as a son. And this is something you do consciously. This is your conscious sonship decision that that's exactly what those words are going to do in me. They're going to generate God's own loving kindness. And therefore, you're going to think exactly like it says for you to think. And evil isn't something that you're just going to dislike, but you're going to abhor it. And good isn't something that you're just going to be happy about, but you're going to cleave to it. And that's what generates kindness. And then that's going to come along. And I guess this is where we really need to look at that slide that we've been working on. That's going to come along, and that's going to mate up with what has already been established in you from verses 3 through 8. And in verses 3 through 8, you had godly self, the selfless kind of godly love generated. And now the loving kindness is going to mate with that. So that you have these two coming together. There's two characteristics that are bound together. They cannot be divorced or separated. That God's love, there's more to God's love than those two, but those two have to go together. That God's love is selfless and God's love is kind, loving kindness. And so that therefore that's going to make it so that your godly love will be without dissimulation. It's now loving kindness. And then you respond positively to that. As you read on down there in verse 10, for the first part of verse 10, by believing that, you respond positively, and that loving kindness is going to now manifest itself in your own personal conduct and behavior. When you respond to it properly, it's going to follow that there's a natural outlet for your conduct and behavior to take place. And so you're going to conduct and behave yourself through this natural outlet for that, loving kindness, by being, as it says in verse 10 there, kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. You're going to treat every member in the assembly, and it all starts in here. We're not saying that it's going to be always in here, but it begins here, and then it moves out from these four walls. but it begins within the local assembly. And you're going to treat every member of the body of Christ in your local assembly in which you gather as your own family. You're going to treat them with this living union family bond. That's the core of that matter of how you conduct yourself and behave yourself. That's why you have that terminology coming up there, that you are going to take that loving kindness and you're going to be kindly affectionate to one another. Paul could have come along there in verse 9, for instance. Paul could have come along there and put a period, be kindly affectionate to one another, and then he could have come along and just put a period right there. But he didn't do that. He says, with brotherly love. He adds to that. The root element of kindly is kin, K-I-N. That's family. And as we talk about blood being thicker than water, well, the local assembly is to be bound and knit together like that. You're to be a family. But you're to know intelligently why you are. Not just because you belong to First Methodist Church and always have, and my mother did, and my grandmother did, and my great-grandparents did. That's not the point. That means nothing. That's a little more than belonging to the moose. This is being bound by something that matters, and church denominations don't matter. But this is bound by a bloodstream that actually comes from Calvary. This is something Jesus Christ did. And you're being identified with Him. Folks, this is not standing by itself. This is standing based upon, when you're at Romans 12, 9 and 10, that the weight of Romans chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down here now rests upon this. That means that you should intelligently be able to recognize all the way back there in Romans chapter 6, I was taught the thing that kicked all this off was my identity in Christ. Well, part of our identity in Christ is that we are, as sons, members one of another, and we have a living union bond that nothing on this earth can express other than family. It's that kind of a bond. And that's a very powerful thing, and it needs to be that powerful. And that makes it so that you're going to treat one another in the local assembly in which you gather as you would treat your own family, as a living union family bond. And I mean, treat your own family in a good way. There's some people who treat their own family as horribly. I know that. But that's, as Paul brings out in Romans chapter 1, that's unnatural affection. That's without natural affection. There should be a natural affection among family, and it makes it so that your desire is to always look out for, when you're in the assembly and with the assembly, to look out for every opportunity you can to find for advancing, for increasing the functional life of every other son in the assembly, and to build one another up. And the object of your fond, zealous attachment, that's some of the terminology we talked about, being kindly affectioned. You have that zealous fondness and attachment, your desire to be inseparably attached to other sons in the assembly, your bond is to be as powerful as it is with any member of your own family. That's why he says what he says at the end, with brotherly love. That's family. By the way, that should suggest a lot of things to you. And we talked about that a lot, not to shy away from using the word brother in an assembly situation. That's not a bad thing at all. But the fact of the matter is, it's like someone once said, there's nobody on this earth that knows you any better than a brother that you are close to in age. I know that's true with my brother. My dad, I had more... I've talked to you about how my dad would set us down and give us the name lecture. We called it the name speech. That I don't have much to pass on. I don't have any money to pass on. But what I do have to pass on is my good name. And it means more than, and we could just almost recite it verbatim. But next to that, we would get lecture after lecture after lecture of what it means for Tim and I to be brothers. And most of the time, it would just go right over my head. Like, do you realize how hard he hit me earlier today? He slugged me. I owe him. You know, we kept score when we were kids. But the truth of the matter is, he was right. There's nobody that your brother, who you've been close with from the time you were small, knows everything about you. And there's nothing quite like that bond. And my dad was right. And I think it was, I think he told us that because he so admired his brothers and lost them early in life. Both of his brothers died. Well, they weren't young men, but they were too early for a normal full life. But he was right. And that's that powerful illustration I draw on a lot, because I know what it's like to have a brother. And I know what it's like to have that kind of bond and that kind of closeness. And Tim and I did about everything that you could do when you were little together. We weren't the same, not nearly. In fact, it's funny because sometimes when I introduce people to him, they say, he doesn't look anything like you. And I always say, thank you. But he's been a terrific brother. And he's been someone who I admire and have always looked up to. And we've shared things in common from the time we were little boys. We're not the same. He's got a totally different taste in music than I do. But we grew up together, we played ball together, we rode bikes together, we fought together, we laughed together, we did everything together practically that two brothers could do. And that's some very powerful terminology. Now, I know that breaks down if you didn't have a brother or if you had a rotten brother, or it breaks down with me. I have a brother that's nearly 20 years older than me. I barely know that guy. But that's very powerful terminology to underscore and to hit a string or hit a chord, strike a chord in your heart as to the kind of relationship that should be developed within a local assembly. That brotherly relationship should be there. And then to complete that proper response, you're going to set out to labor with your Heavenly Father in His business that He wants to get accomplished in the local assembly by this phrase that seems puzzling as to how in the world exactly is that labor going to happen when He says, in honor, preferring one another. And your labor is going to be that of bestowing honor on others. The preference for you is that others receive honor from you. Not that you receive the honor yourself, but that you want that person to receive that honor. And we've talked a lot about this, and again this morning, what I've got to say today is the end of all of this. We've developed this and developed this and developed this, and we need to now get to the end of it. So I can't really go back over anything. I'm just going to have to trust that you have continually come along and you've got this. And I think the last couple of sessions was very important Wednesday night's classes to really make this all click and come together. But we're going to try to bring it to its conclusion this morning by talking about the labor upon others in the assembly that we're going to be engaged in as a matter of doing business with our Father. Like I said on Wednesday, our Father doesn't just give us busy work to do and then He's going to go off into the tulies and whittle a stick. He gives us labor to do that He Himself is engaged in. We're going to labor with Him in this assembly to do that, just as we're going to do that in the heavenly places, laboring with Him. And we're going to do that by in honor preferring one another. And by doing that, you're going to provide for two things. And this is what Wednesday night was so important about. You're going to, by this labor, provide for that individual, for their growth, for their development, and for their promotion, and their being put forward. You're going to honor them, preferring them, and by that, you're going to provide for their individual growth and development. But we know that at the exact same time, there's another side to that coin. There's two things that our Father is doing in this great, it just takes five little words to say it, it just in honor, preferring one another. That magnificent labor is going to provide so well for not just individual growth and development in the assembly, but also for growth and development of the entire assembly as a whole. Because your Father isn't just interested in doing something with you individually, but He's interested in doing something with our assembly as a whole, especially as we will see, I'm going to show you a glimpse of that this morning, especially in connection with other assemblies that are out there. Just as it was an awakening for you when you first of all realized back in godly selfless love that, hey, I'm not the only son in this assembly to whom God has dealt the measure of faith. He's dealt the exact same measure of faith to every other member in this assembly. All right, now you're going to get another revelation when you realize, hey, we're not the only assembly in which sons are being educated. But there are other assemblies out there. Granted, there's not many that I know of, but even if there's one, there's at least one other. And I can tell you of four that I know of. And so our Father not only is going to do something and has some operations within this assembly and with us individually in this assembly, but it's His design for local assemblies to have operations together as well. And that's something that's fascinating when you get on out into level 2 and you get into Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and you see out in level 3 with the Thessalonian church that they were able, even if there weren't any other assemblies around, they were able to go out and establish them. It's amazing to me how that one of the thrusts today behind churches is church planting. And you hear this a lot in seminary and Bible college and all this kind of business. And you get a little church cranked up, and no sooner than it gets going than they want to go out and plant another. They just want to plant, 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 plant. Do you realize that according to the Word of God, you're not even qualified to plant a local assembly unless your assembly is a level 3 assembly, that it is an assembly of level 3 mature sons, because they intelligently know what they're doing, and they could actually take ones from their assembly who have the entire sonship education down, whose desire it is to be bishops or men to be deacons and to establish other churches. You don't establish you don't have the qualifications to establish a church just because you know which end of it you should put a pulpit and where the choir loft should be, where the band should set up. That doesn't qualify you to do anything. Well, that's another matter, but that's just to try to give you a glimpse once again of what's going on. It all begins here. Well, your labor is going to provide for growth and development individually and for the entire assembly. And by doing so, by honoring another, by in honor preferring one another, What's going to increase, and this needs to increase, and this is very important, the morale, just as bestowing the Medal of Honor or bestowing a Navy Cross upon an individual Marine grows the esprit de corps of the Marine Corps, of the body. The spirit of the body grows, and that morale and zeal and enthusiasm of the entire assembly is to increase, and the benefit of the entire assembly is made so that it can, as an assembly as a whole, be in a position to take advantage of these other operations of God that He wants to accomplish with our assembly as a whole. That's what we're getting ourselves positioned for by this second component of receiving the instruction of wisdom. And as a body or a core, when, as we noted there in 1 Corinthians 12, when one is honored, all the members are honored with it. All the members rejoice with it. When one is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And not only are the individual sons in the assembly able to participate in various operations of God individually, but the assembly as a whole is able to participate in and is strengthened enough. It has enough strength now to take on additional responsibilities of the operations of God for the assembly as a whole, or for the core, or for the body as a whole. Well, that's a little recap, and again, that's sketchy because it's just taking information we've already looked at and kind of recapping it. But what I want to do now is really focus our attention now upon that issue of in honor, preferring one another. And let's just go to that. In honor, preferring one another, very quickly, and we'll do this very fast. The issue of the labor now in loving kindness is for the local assembly to have the capacity to grow, to increase itself, and you're going to do that in honor. The word honor, spelled in the older English way here in your King James Bible, when it's used in the context of an organization, this is an act. It's not, again, an attribute of honor or a virtue, an inner virtue of honor. This is an actual act where you honor another. And when it's used in the context of an organization, honor, by honoring someone, I don't care if it's a corporation like Walmart. I don't care if it's a little old mom and pop shop where they give an employee of the month. When you honor someone, that is to provide for growth and development of that whole organization. It's not an altruistic issue. It's not an issue that's designed to single out somebody else and make a bunch of other people feel jealous over it or anything along those lines. But it's an issue of providing for growth and development in the organization, and actually the whole idea behind that honor is to increase the productivity of that body. And so when we are in honor, preferring one another, the issue of prefer, once again, is so powerfully coupled with that, because that means to put someone forward, to advance in status, rank, fortune, to promote to a position of dignity. And as we talked about before, George Crabb, in his excellent English Synonyms Dictionary, takes the word prefer, and it's interesting to see the synonymous terms he surrounds it with: to encourage, to advance, to promote. Those terms are synonyms to the way prefer is used here. We narrow it down in this idea of making a choice that I prefer this. I prefer steak over Brussels sprouts or whatever. But that's my preference. But that's really a weak way to use the word prefer. Preferring actually has a more common meaning than that, which has to do with encouraging, advancing, promoting, setting someone forward. And so therefore, I like this quote of George Crabb, the idea of exerting someone's influence to the advantage of an object, which would be others in this case, is included in the signification of all of these terms. The idea of exerting your influence, you're going to honor somebody to the advantage, to their advantage. You want them built up. You want them locked arm in arm with you as you move toward that objective of reaching the fullness of your sonship life before your Father. And so now, with that general grasp that we have of in honor, preferring one another, and the fact that our Father is concerned with and is laboring to get accomplished these two major things in the assembly. Keep that in mind. One, your individual sonship edification unto godliness, which is in faith. And two, the growth and development and edification of a sonship church. Maybe that's the term that we should, maybe that's what we are. For a long time, I can't figure out what to call us. People say, well, you're a grace church, you're a rightly dividing church, you're this, you're that. We're a sonship church. He's developing individual sons in it, and he's also developing as a whole a sonship assembly. In other words, you've got the individual being edified, and you've got the assembly as a whole being edified. And each of those two have particular operations of God to get accomplished and that God wants to get fulfilled. And that edification process is able to get underway in earnest when the first sonship decision-making skill of wisdom gets fledged out. When godly, selfless, loving kindness has been generated in you as a son, that's when that gets underway. That's why it comes first and second in the curriculum. And they come one right after the other. And the labor that you're going to engage in with your Father when it's in honor, preferring one another, first of all, it's going to have you doing some things. The first aspect, in fact, let's go back to this one. Let's remind ourselves that when we learned selfless love in verse 3, that is naturally designed to be furthered. There's a since selflessness and kindness go together, every aspect of the three aspects of godliness that take place here in selflessness are going to have a furtherance to them in kindness. And so when you have godly selflessness being generated by, as I said, recognizing that every other saint in this assembly has been dealt the same measure of faith, the natural furtherance of that is the thinking of kindness. Godly love is kind by abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. And that's a furtherance of that. And I've spent time on that, and hopefully you've spent time thinking that out as to seeing the natural furtherance that that is to that, because it is. Once selflessness is there and the thinking of selflessness is there, the next natural step is in the objects of my godly love to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The living aspect of selfless love, that we are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another, and that we see those four major conduct and behavior attributes of being, I see you as being useful to my body, just as my fingers, just as my toes, just as my arms, my legs, and every organ that I have in my body is useful to it. You're useful to the body. You want to therefore cooperate with it, serve it, and look out for its general welfare. Well, the furtherance of that is the living aspect of kindness. That from that useful cooperation comes this family bond, this tight-knitness, to use that expression, that looks for every opportunity for advancement and increase in the saints in the assembly. Well, that same thing is going to hold true now when it comes to the labor aspect. Here, our Father put us immediately to work with selflessness by looking around the assembly and recognizing there are two major areas of practical need in this assembly. One is the area of its edificational needs. And there are basically two offices that would fulfill that, the bishop or the pastor and the deacons. And those are pretty much filled here. So you're not going to be looking for that. But there are practical needs that this assembly has. And folks, this is important because this is going to determine what kind of labor this is going to be, because this is going to be a furtherance of that. So You have a furtherance to the labor being presented to you in your sonship education here by making a sonship decision to operate and function in that labor, the furtherance to the labor of those offices. You determine that you are going to function in one of these three, or maybe two of these three, or maybe all three of these three. You're going to give with simplicity, rule with diligence, and show mercy with cheerfulness. Those are offices. They're not supernaturally bestowed gifts, spiritual gifts. But now, since the more excellent way has come in, and we being in the status of adult sons making decisions on our own, we get to decide and determine ourselves which office we're going to function in. Giving, ruling, showing mercy. There's more than that, but those are the three that specifically are going to make it so that loving kindness, selflessness, is going to be manifested in its labor. And so you have those three. Well, there's going to be a natural furtherance to that now with the labor of verse 10b and honor preferring one another. And it's that furtherance that we have to nail down today. And the issue of you in honor preferring one another, all right, you know from what we've described that you're going to be performing or laboring to perform an act, all right? That's why it's called labor, because it's an actual act, it's action of bestowing honor upon one another. And what you've probably been thinking over the last few sessions is, how exactly am I going to do that? Well, probably more than I should say, I'm going to say, because I feel that it's one of those areas that we need to have it said as far as just exactly how it's going to happen, but I'm going to pull up some short to not get into exactitudes to allow you the freedom to determine how you're going to labor in this. But I will tell you this, folks, if you didn't realize it here, you're going to realize it here. This ought to be seen. This ought to be something that not only that this isn't just being done in private, but there's something that it's just like the issue of the conduct and behavior of verse 10a, when we are kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. You can't do that and not engage somebody. You can't. You've got to communicate, and a body does that. So this act is what we're after, of in honor preferring one another. Well, since we're not talking about the actual giving, what are we going to do here? We're going to give medals? We don't have a Triangle Bible Church Medal of Honor. By the way, we do have, it's a totally a creation of our own. It's not biblical at all, but it's a creation of our own. We do have a certificate of honor that we have given out on only, I think, three occasions. But we're not talking about, we don't have medals to give out. Remember this guy? I cut his head off because I was so afraid that him or his descendants will wind up walking in here someday and they'll say, hey, that's my granddad. What that guy is holding in his hand that looks like a bicycle chain is actually, I think it's 70 continuous perfect attendance Sunday school pins. Those are not going to count for anything at the judgment seat of Christ, I can tell you that. Jesus is not going to be impressed with his string of perfect attendance Sunday school pins. I didn't have one for perfect attendance, but I can remember getting a Sunday school pin. I think that I hung around, I was there so much, there at the Methodist Church in Jefferson, Indiana, that they just felt sorry for me, so they gave me like a Sunday school pin, just so they could give me something. And I don't have it anymore. But I didn't learn anything much there anyway, but this is an illustration of what we're not after. That's not what we're after. that isn't going to accomplish much of anything, because not only does what is taught there not correspond with what God says, but the fact of the matter is that's not being bestowed in the way in which God would bestow it anyway. So let's get back to what we were looking at before. That makes me nervous. We're not talking about giving medals here. We're not going to give, you're not going to bestow honor by preferring one another by giving them a trophy or a certificate or anything along those lines. So if you've thought about this a little bit, I guess what I want to see is if you've got anything, if a bulb has come on, if you're not going to actually be giving somebody something material, a material medal, honor, trophy, certificate, or anything like that, what action are you going to take when you honor them? What? Yeah, exactly. It really only leaves one thing. Cindy said, speak well of them, bless them, which is actually very accurate. It really only leaves one thing for you to do. When you, in honor, prefer them, your action is going to be largely, not solely, but largely verbal. It's a verbal act. Largely a verbal act. For the most part, bestowing honor upon one another in our assembly is going to be a verbal act. A verbal act of encouragement. All those things that we were talking about, of recognition, of commendation, commending someone, of encouragement, and so forth. And by the way, every bit of that is a huge issue to a core. It's a huge issue to a body. When you verbally encourage, recognize, commend, encourage, and so forth. Now there may be times, I say it's largely that, and it is, probably 90% is going to be that action of you verbally communicating with somebody and you're telling them. You got to recognize something. This is big over here. Somebody operating in the office of giving is big. Now, we don't... Well, I'll explain this a little bit more later on, but because we're starting to get close on time here. But let me get back to this other thing first. I said that it's going to be largely a verbal act in which you're encouraging, recognizing, commending, and that kind of thing. But there may come a time where, for instance, you have a particular office sitting over here where actual promotion may be involved. Actual moving someone forward in the assembly may be involved. For instance, in the area of functioning in the office of ruling, you might, in honor, prefer one another by actually moving somebody into a position of greater responsibility and rulership. I don't care if it has to do with the nursery or what Eric does back there with the recording system and things like that. We have people in this assembly who several years ago were just boys and now they're becoming young men. And as they mature physically and as they mature spiritually, it may be that someone will come along and say, would you like if Eric ever came out here and actually sat in the congregation, I'd think somebody new showed up. He'd throw me off my game. I wouldn't be able to hardly teach because who is this stranger with this? It looks like he's going to kill me all the time. And somebody else could go back there and do that. I'm using that as an illustration, though, just to show you that if my understanding is correct, this isn't 100% just a verbal act. For the most part, it will be. But it is an important aspect of what goes on in a core, what goes on in a body. And this is something that even in any business, if proper recognition isn't given, it engenders strife. It can cause whole schisms to develop. Now, the local assembly isn't like that. It's something far better than that. It's after a godly manner. But the fact of the matter is that this is where some of the great labor in connection with in honor preferring one another is going to be spent and going to be developed. And the result of that is going to be that the individual saint will be benefited with you bestowing that verbal honor upon them. But at the exact same time, the body or the assembly as a whole is going to be benefited by your act of preferring honor or in honor preferring one another. The benefits being, and we'll have to stop here, that especially for the body or the assembly, the increased capacity of the assembly to take upon itself greater responsibility to fulfill further operations of God, as well as increase the overall morale of the assembly. Folks, that's something we've got to recognize. Do you realize we live in, I know you do, you realize we live in a time where you can't go to Thanksgiving, you can't go to any family gathering that you have and not run up against even members of your own family who think that what we do here is nutty, that maybe you're in a cult or that Satan has stripped you away from your beloved old church and you're going to that goofy place there and there's no choir and play the national anthem on Sunday morning. You do some weird stuff there and they don't know if you're, you know, doing funny things with squirrels or what, but there's people who, you, in your own family, you know that's true. And that's tough. It's a situation that is constantly tearing down your morale and tearing down your zeal and attacking your enthusiasm. And when you're bestowing honor upon one another in a local assembly, that's health to the assembly. By the way, that's terminology that's sitting right back there in Proverbs. It's health to thy navel. There's health involved in that. And there's great benefits to the assembly by that. And the morale of the assembly is increased by it. And if you don't realize this, the military certainly realizes this. This is one of the reasons they talk about unit cohesiveness. And they're not talking about how well the unit can parade march. Whoop-dee-doo. So what? You can march, you know you're right from your left. Unit cohesiveness isn't even comprehended until you get into combat. Then unit cohesiveness is what's important. It's amazing. When you read about the history of our country and you read about what you think are successful battles in the Civil War, when Jackson, I've read in detail all of his Valley campaign, and he beat three armies. One army, under vastly outnumbered, beat three armies, fought them all three simultaneously in the Shenandoah Valley, and beat all of them. But you can't imagine how messed up the battles were and how things went horribly wrong at certain points. And as we as a nation got better and better militarily, when you see the operations that we go through, by the way, if my understanding and information I've received is right, the public hasn't got even close to the truth of what went on when we got bin Laden, making those SEALs look like they made mistakes. There's a lot more to that than you will imagine. And there's cohesiveness. And sure, there's fluidity in combat and in battle, but we have it far greater today in being able to be a cohesive unit. That means that spells victory after victory after victory after victory on a battlefield. And that's part of what we're getting ready for in this assembly. And it begins here. And that morale and that ability to increase productivity as an assembly and to produce more sons. How do you do that? By your ambassadorship. By when you go out into the world witnessing to others. Like Helen said on Wednesday night, evangelism, by telling them about Jesus Christ dying for them, being buried and arose again, and winning them to Christ. And when you've led that person to Christ, you bring them into the assembly. Now you've got somebody in the assembly that knows nothing. And you start getting disparity in the assembly. And that's where things like equity will kick in when we get out there to it. But you're able to produce more sons, and by aiding and even producing other assemblies one day where godly sonship edification is going on, and overall increase, when you see that, the enthusiasm and zeal of the assembly should increase, and that can be that starts to be done by this simple act of in honor preferring one another. Now, I haven't described it in as much detail as I'm going to in the next session, but we're going to take our break right there. And we're going to nail down then some more details of how in honor we're going to be preferring one another in our local assembly. But we'll stop right there and leave it at that for now, and we'll come back after the break and we'll finish this off. So take your break now.